Father, there are it just seems to be a great reprieve, a great awakening, if you would say, that we really need to take advantage of in our country today. Father, I pray that you continue to allow us to be that light, and as we continue to thank you for all that you do in us and all that you'll do through us, I pray that we be observant, take advantage of those opportunities and those situations that we may serve you and serve you well. And God, we just thank you in your Son's name. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to hit on two topics tonight that we introduced a little bit last week, talking about the millennial reign. But again, we're looking at a situation, and we're looking at a different world in which we live in. And there's a lot of people that are coming with different ideas. It's amazing to me that when you enter in, each generation enters in, there's a school of individuals who want to come up with something new, something different, something that nobody else has ever found in the Bible before. And to me, that just automatically gives a red flag, because the truth of the Word of God is not going to change generation to generation. It is there, it is set, it is done. So the two things we want to look at tonight, one again is the millennial reign, and then reigning with the king. We're going to look at those two topics. We're not going to advance too much into the scriptures, but we saw in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4, we were reading about that. And I'm going to read those four verses really quickly. It'd be a little bit of a review, but at the same time, it'll set us up for where we want to go tonight. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, which we know is Satan, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we're going to stop there, because when we get into verse 5, and the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished, this is the first resurrection. We're going to talk about that first resurrection, because there's several of them, as we know scriptures to be true. So we're going to save the resurrection concept till next week. But when we talk about the millennial reign, first of all, as we mentioned last week really quickly, that a doctrine that we claim the millennial reign. The word millennial is, you will not find in Scripture. The 1,000-year reign you will see. But we need to realize that because it's not in Scripture, they do the same thing with the word rapture. Because the word rapture is not in Scripture, they try to reason it away or say that, and I've had individuals talk to me, and basically there is no rapture. Christ has already came down the second time, as he came down as a babe. That was the coming, and that was the second time. We're in walking through the tribulation time now, and going forward, we're just going to walk into paradise, I guess. But and it's interesting. If you ever get into a discussion with an individual like that, continue the discussion. Don't just say, "Well, you're nuts, I ain't gonna listen to you." Just continue the discussion, because when they begin to come to the end, the question is, so what? Because there's no hell in the process of that. So what do you do with those who did not accept Christ? Well, they're just out there. Out where? Well, they're not in the Jerusalem. They're outside the city walls. They're the ones that are going to occupy the ground outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. And where do you find that at? I mean, that you take someone like that so far, and then they don't have any answers that make sense. So I think it's important that we know, how do we take somebody who doesn't believe in the millennial reign because it is not in the Bible, the word is not in the Bible? Same thing you do with the rapture, basically. Because when you do a study and you go through, the Greek word that's translated thousand, because they'll know the thousand-year reign, that Greek word basically is where we get our metric prefix, kilo or K-I-L-O. And basically when you put kilo there, you understand, again, it's a form of that in the Bible, but it's also translated from the Latin. So when you do a study on how the Bible transpired, it was written in the original language. We have the Latin Bibles. We have the then translated the Greek, and all those letters and all those words being translated. Basically, it came from that the Greek word translated into the Latin, and then the Greek added to that basically was the millennium or the millennium, and half of that basically came into the original Greek. So from Latin, you get the word millennium translated into the Greek, which changed the word, basically did not add it in or changed it from to 1,000 years. So the two words are saying the same thing, one Latin and one Greek. So even though it's not in the English, it's still in the scriptures. It's still, we understand that to be. So when you look at that millennium, the question is, the one that's up for debate and many people discuss is, again, we mentioned last week about whether it is a literal 1,000 years. And so if someone will come to you and say, well, I don't think that's a literal 1,000 years, I think it could mean just a long period of time. And so that is true. That is scripture. Because if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it simply says, and we know that they bolster their point through this, because with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so they use that in saying, because it's a symbolic thing, or it's a reference to a long period of time. God doesn't know time like we know time. So 1,000 years to God is like a day. 1,000 years to you and I is like 1,000 years. And then again, reversed, a day to God is just like 1,000 years. So what that verse is trying to say is that God is not operating on a time schedule like you and I. God does not operate by the seconds and the minutes and the hours and the days and the months and the years like you and I do. So it's important to know that, because depending on how you translate that, will basically depend on how you translate the whole book of Revelation. And so it's hard to jump back and forth, and we shouldn't be jumping back and forth, because I agree that Peter's phrase basically was talking about demonstrating a long suffering that God's willing to put up with. I'm not sure about you, but I know I don't always like to have a lot of patience for certain individuals who just continue to do the same thing. In fact, you all know the definition of insanity, right? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over, thinking you're going to get a different outcome. It's insanity. Unfortunately, insanity has taken the place of common sense in our world today, because they keep doing the same things, trying to get different results. And so when you see what the long suffering of Christ is, I think that's what Peter was referring to in chapter 3, verse 8. But the word 1,000 years, really, if you use it in a literary device, is used elsewhere in limits for denoting real time. Prophetic phrase, the day of the Lord. As if you was going to take that same understanding that you're taking to 1,000 years as meaning a long period of time, then you would have to also take it to the day of the Lord. That's just a long period of time. No, it's not. The day of the Lord is a specific event when that moment, that day, the Lord returns. So you can reason through and understand it in a way that ultimately comes down, again, how we interpret scriptures. So I believe, and I think most of us believe, in the literal way we take this. But I want to introduce to you at least what's out there. I think it's important that we know what's floating around out there. even though we don't believe it, even though that I hope you don't believe it, it's important to understand it a little bit anyway. One way in which it's taken is symbolically. Okay, so someone who takes it as a symbol, basically, this gentleman is a scholar, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. You think he would have a better handle on this, but he believes in the symbolic way. And this is what he says. He says, the question for us is whether we should see it as a literal period of time or a symbolic use of numbers. Numbers in Revelation tend to be symbolic, and that is likely the case here. Two words in there that bother me. Let me read it again. For us is whether we should be seen as literal period of time or symbolic use of numbers. And here's the phrase. Numbers in Revelation tend to be symbolic, and that is likely the case here. The two words that bother me is tend to and likely. How can you base a doctrine on the possibility? So right off the get-go, when you talk about the symbolic numbers, now yes, there is some symbolic things in scriptures, but it's not attending to this. Because it goes on to say, as the half hour in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and the hour in Revelations 18 through 9 through 19 refer to very short periods. This is likely connotes the lengthy period of time. So he reasons it through to say that the 1,000 years is a symbolic of numbers that simply refer to a long period of time. We don't have a definite day one, day 1,000. It's just a long period of time. So that's what the symbolic does. And when you understand that, here's where they come from. Now, a couple words that are just out there in exegete. To exegete something means that you are drawing truth out of the text. You look at the Bible and you exegete it. You look for the truth in the text. The difference of that is the eisegesis, when they simply look reading meaning into the text. There's a huge difference between those two. One simply looks at the truth of the text and draws out the truth. The other one says, I think this is the truth, and this is what the truth means, and I'm going to give you what that says. And the problem is, that's where we have some of the translations today. Some of the translations we have today are no more than a man's thoughts on what the Bible says. Throw them away. They're no good. I don't want another man's opinion on what the Bible says, and then to go ahead and say, that's the God's word. God has not inspired anybody recently that I know of to interpret like that. He's inspired, 1 Peter 1:21, the Holy Ghost inspired the original authors to write the original languages. And that's why I said anything but the original language is man's interpretation. No matter what Bible you hold, it's all still man's interpretation. So we need to be careful that they're exegeting it. They're digging the truth out of the text instead of reading the text and reading meaning into it. Someone who believes that the letter or the 1,000 years is symbolic is someone that's reading meaning into the numbers, meaning into the text. They're not taking the text for what it is. So that's an important thing to decipher, because, you know, who do you read? You know, what authors do you read? What commentaries do you read? Who do you listen to? If you're listening to a lot of, in today's day and age, you've got blogs, you've got services, you've got any preacher in the world that you want to try to listen to, you can listen to. You've got so much information at your fingertips, and you've got to make sure where they're coming from. Because if they're not trying to simply draw the truth out of the Bible, then all they're doing is giving you what their opinion of what the Bible says. And that's very dangerous. That is very dangerous. So that's the difference between the two, and that's where the symbolicness comes from. But there's another one. And again, sometimes he also stated and used the Jewish apocalyptic literature as a basis for the symbols. So he's saying when John wrote, John was using the Jewish symbolic symbols that he was taught as a young man, and he put them into the writing. That doesn't make sense to me, because I believe John was told to write the things that you have seen, write the things that you see, and write about the things that you are going to see. And they're all coming from God. And none of that came from the symbolic Jewish understanding that he was raised with. So again, you got to be careful who you listen to, especially when it comes to eschatology, the future events of the church, because there is so much out there. And again, because the Bible's not clear on it, everybody's trying to come out with something new. Everybody's trying to come out with something new so they can sell their book, so that they can have the crowd, so they can have the Christ that just loves everybody, and there is no hell, and this is how it's all going to look. And you listen, they're out there, and we got to be careful of them as you look at that. So in that concept, that is the symbolic way of looking at that thousand year as mentioned in that text. So the next thing we want to see, basically, and again, that what I was sharing in Revelations chapter 1, verse 19, that write the things. John, I'm going to show you. Write what you've seen, what you're seeing, and write what you will see. So they're very important. The second way of that is the allegorical approach. Symbolic and now allegorical. When you look at the allegorical approach, in essence, what it says is the number of revelations should be interpreted symbolically rather than literally. Now, why is that different than what we just looked at? It's just another way, another title of saying if you're going to be allegorical about it, you're going to look at it not literal, you're going to look at it as symbolic. So they're playing in the middle of the road. They're taking a stand that's in the middle of the road and basically symbolic rather than literal, unless it's obviously stated. And this is the difference between the two. Somebody who does it symbolically simply says it's all that way. Somebody who does it allegorically says it's that way unless it says it's different. I'm like, really? How confusing would that be? Unless it obviously says it's, take it symbolically, not literally. And so to me, that's more confusing, because now you're trying to guess which one it is, or how do I determine? And I know God has given us one of the things we believe it is individual soul liberty. And we have a belief that we study the Word of God, and the Spirit of God can teach us the Word of God, and we can understand the Word of God, and I can know what the Bible says, you can know what the Bible says, and we all have that. But when it comes to who's the one who says it is or it isn't, and that's what you get down to with symbolically or allegorically. Who's the one who says it is or it isn't? So, God's the one that defines it. And so what God defined, I believe, is the literal approach. It's used by all the Bible teachers, by Bible scholars, many of them that you and I would know. But as we look at this, we agree with the Revelation 20 says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, then he will be bound for 1,000 years. It's the same 1,000 years that you and I know as years. And I think that's important to state, because there's a lot of things that are going to be going on and happening during those 1,000 years. And yes, is 1,000 years a long period of time? Yes, it is. So you could almost see where the symbolic one comes in and says it's just a long period of time. Well, that's a true statement, but it's just 1,000 years. Creation, take it all the way back there. If you interpret the scripture symbolically, then the 7 6-day days of creation are not literal 24-hour days. The 6 days of creation is just a long period of time. Each one of those days or each one of those moments are a long period, and they can put as long a time as they want to it. That's why you have some people believe that the earth is a short or long, short-lived earth, or a billion years long-lived earth, because they take this symbolically and they don't put a definite to it. Well, I believe Scripture teaches that a day here is not symbolic, it's literal. A day is what? 24 hours. Because when you read the creation and when it says in the morning, in the evening, in the morning, in the evening, in the morning, in the evening, how many hours do you see morning and evening today? 24. So they're literal days. So it's important that you know how you're interpreting the Bible. Literal, I think, is the way we need to do it. I think it's very important. Even though, yes, there are some symbols in the scriptures, there are some things that have meanings that aren't what you and I would understand them to be, I think the book of Revelations need to be looked at as the as a literal as it can be. So, that being settled, and I'm sure I didn't have to convince any of you that it was a literal 1,000 years. But I think you need to understand where other people are coming from. And when they say to you, well, it's not 1,000 years, it's a long period of time, you're now going to know, well, you're interpreting it symbolically. You're interpreting or allegorically. You're either one of those, you're not looking at it literal. And then you can have a conversation with them. You can have a conversation with them that shows you know what you believe in. You know what you're doing. You know what you're asking. So that being said, now let's go into the latter part of that in verse 4. It says, I saw the thrones that they that sat upon and the judgments and given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, that which had not worshipped the beast, neither image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. This reigning with Christ, and Linda had a good question about what's that going to look like? What are we going to do when we reign? What does reigning with him look like? And I can only give you a little bit of understanding that I have with that because I think it's important. Because the first question you have, okay, we have the 1,000 years, right? And we're in it. Well, the church has already been raptured out. We already know that the church age saints are going to be coming back down with him to rule and to reign. And I think that's when you see, and I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them. He didn't see the throne that Christ was on. He saw the thrones that they were on. Well, listen, where are the they? We are coming down with him to rule and reign. So we are going to be ruling and reigning with him. That's the first thing we want to point out. But who enters the millennial kingdom? Who's entering into it? Who was on the earth? Who made it through the tribulation time? And who is entering into the 1,000 years? You see, that's a question. Well, we know from the scriptures, it's clearly stated that those who were beheaded for the witness of Christ, they were the tribulation martyred saints. Now, their souls, remember in, I think it was chapter 6, their souls were under the altar crying out, how long, how long? Well, they're going to have their glorified bodies. They're going to have their resurrected bodies because they were dead and they're coming back. But they weren't part of the church. The only ones who are coming back with Christ are the church age saints. That's from the day of Pentecost, or no, that's from the resurrection of Christ to the trumpet. All those saved in that time, that's not the Old Testament saints, that's not the tribulation saints, it's just the church age saints. So those who did not take the mark, did not take the image of the beast, as listed in these scriptures, they're going to be coming into the millennial reign. They're going to be coming down and also they're in that millennial reign. So, all that, interesting. First, there will be those individuals, those who are still alive on earth in the physical bodies is the other group. Who's going to be alive in their physical bodies? We know the 144,000 that were sealed for sure. And it's also possible that there will be some saints or some individuals who made it through the tribulation that accepted Christ. And Scripture is very clear. There will be from all nations, many tongues, many people that will be there. So there's a group of people that are going to come and be a part of that. And again, the tribulation martyrs were one. Those who made it in through there, and then finally the last one again, the church will be there and coming down and reigning, ruling and reigning with him. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 says that the Son of Man sits on the throne of his high glory. You who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So one of the things, what it means to rule and to reign with him, is going to be there judging with him those who are walking in the millennial reign. That's one of the rules. That's one of the things that Scripture is very clear that we'll be a part of. So what does that reigning with Christ look like? We know who's going to be there, but what about the reigning? Again, interesting. The answer to that question is we really don't know. Doesn't matter how much study you do. Doesn't matter. I built you up to that one, didn't I? Doesn't matter what study you do. Doesn't matter what you know. We really don't know. There have been many, many speculations, many things, many biblical scholars have tried to give you ideas. I've heard anywhere from we're going to be doing the exact same things we're doing now on earth, except we're going to do them with no sin. Well, if you have people walking into the millennial reign, as we talked, they're still going to be in their flesh. They're still going to be sin because they're capable of sin. Even though the Satan is bound, even though he's not influencing them, we still have the flesh in us that's going to sin. That's the people that Satan is going to gather up in the, after the 1,000 years. So we know that we'll be ruling and reigning with him, but we really have no idea how many mortal survivors there will be that need judgment and reigning over. How many people will that be? We know the 144,000. How many individuals are going to be martyred during the tribulation time? Anybody know? Absolutely not. You don't have no idea. So interesting, when you sort of put it into perspective, the world population, and this was, as I studied through this, the world population in the year 1000 AD was estimated to be about 310 million. So in 1000 AD, that's from zero, there's an argument about whether you start at zero or you start at one. I'm not worried about that. So you come and you look at it, 310 million. And today, there's probably, 8 billion or better? And so how many are going to be there? How many are going to be ruled and reigned over? We really, really don't know. So one of the things is how we don't know what we're going to do because we don't know how many people we're going to be doing it with or doing it over. So that's one of the things we need to understand. Also, as we look at that, the population is going to explode. Think of this. 1,000-year reign. Satan is bound. So is there going to be the same diseases in the millennial reign that we have today? Are there going to be the same death that we have today? Now, we're talking millennial reign. We're not talking eternity. We're not talking heaven. Heaven says no more pain. No more sickness. Not the millennial. So can we answer what kind of diseases there will be? No, we can't. We don't know what that is going to look like. We know it's going to be ruling, reigning in righteousness. We know Christ is going to be there. And so, you could, from this moment on, you could just go crazy with ideas. Because the Jews cannot be in the presence of death. So therefore, for 1,000 years, nobody's going to die. Can you imagine how many people that's going to be? Because they're still going to be able to procreate those who walked into the millennial reign. So there are so many questions and very little answers. We just don't know how many. We don't know who. And therefore, we know there's going to be a lot of people, and they're going to multiply. Are there going to be natural disasters like we see today? There is no definite in what the millennial reign is going to look like. Because where is the millennial reign taking place? On earth. Has this earth been destroyed and rebuilt yet? Has John seen the new heaven and the new earth? Not yet. So really don't know. I don't know. It blows my mind to think that 590 Lincoln Drive is going to exist in Millennial Reign. I won't be living there, but it'll exist. Because how else can you understand the Millennial Reign? First of all, the Millennial Reign is going to be basically in Jerusalem. That's where the thrones are. That's where the city of Jerusalem is. That's where Christ is going to return the second time. So who's going to live in the USA? Is USA going to be even here? So many things we just don't have answers to. I don't think there's going to be that kind of death. There won't be a taking of life, for sure. I don't think abortion will be there. So some of the things, I mean, that's because that's the evil side of the world. The evil's not going to be there. I don't think God is going to allow that. So, you know, you go to the murderers, you go to the street shootings. You would really hope that that's all gone. That's completely because it's evil. Yeah. Exactly. We'll know when we're there, we'll know exactly what we're supposed to do. Yeah. Well, the thing of it is, Eunice, is when we look at this, we always have a need to know. I mean, I do. I want to know. You know, we have a need to know. But as we started the book of Revelation, we said there's going to come a time when we're not going to know, and we just got to trust God for it. We know we're going to be there. We know he's going to be on the throne. What it looks like from that point on, we just got to trust him for it, and we will know when we're there. We'll know exactly what we're supposed to do. We'll know exactly how we're supposed to do it. But until then, we're not going to have all those answers. There you go. I'll know then. That's a good way to end it up. That's a good way to look at it. Because in that whole concept, again, it's exciting to think about that that we'll have, I believe we're going to have responsibilities. I just don't know what they are and what they're going to look like. Because, we're going to have responsibilities. We're going to have things. But I don't know. I don't know if we're going to play sports. I've heard it before that we'll play volleyball and all the sports just won't have the evil side of it. I don't know. Why? Why would you want to? Oh, no, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm sure his message is going to be a whole lot better than mine. But we don't even know. Will there be a need for preachers in the, Again, because we're not, when we look at the scriptures and it says there's no more death, no more pain, no more sorrows, no. That's not in the millennial reign. That's in heaven. That's after the great white throne judgment, and we are not there yet. So I honestly don't know what it'll look like. I have no idea, but all I know is that if we're coming down and ruling and reigning with him, we are going to have responsibilities, and we are going to have things to do. Just can't tell you what that is and what it looks like. And I guarantee you one thing. One thing I can definitely say biblically true is that we will do them much better than we ever did them before. I can tell you that. Because we won't have the sinful nature doing them. We'll have no nature, no sin in us at all. So, all of that, we're going to get into the resurrections next week. But I think it's important to understand some of that stuff. And to me, it's exciting to look forward to. You know, I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I don't know what responsibilities I'm going to have, but all I know is that I'm still going to be able to serve my God better than I ever did before. And that's exciting. That's exciting to do it that way. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. And Lord, I pray as we do study it that we do know our limits and we do know what the truth is and what you've given us and what you've asked us to simply trust you in. And God, I pray that you'll continue to give us that... the understanding that we need to stir us today. We don't need an understanding to have comfort in the future. We just need to have an understanding to be able to know today what we are to do and to carry out today what you've asked us to do. And I think it'll be the same even then. We will know what you ask us to do and carry it out. And God, I just thank you for your truth and your promises. I thank you for the hope that that brings, knowing that all of this will take place, and we can rest assured in that. And God, we just thank you for that in your son's name. Amen. All righty. Hopefully that's not